Jude has went by so quickly. Just a couple more weeks, and we'll be through the book. I've really, really enjoyed digging through the Word of God. It's been tough. Jude is a warning bell, as we talked about last week. And we're going to continue with some of those warnings tonight. If you can, turn in your Bibles to Jude. We're going to be looking at verses 8 tonight, and we're going to try to get through verse 13. Have you ever took a gulp of milk and you instantly regretted it? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? A while back, I didn't even tell Allison this because I didn't find it worthy of speaking it until tonight when I was coming to a moment of reflection. I opened the fridge and I saw that jug. It was the yellow Mayfield jug, you know, the kind that you cannot see through. The good kind. The good kind. You're right. That's the only time we buy. And I look at it, and it clearly said a date that was like 4 or 5 days beyond. So we're good. We're good. Because I got 4 days before this is going to go bad. I thought no worries here. I'm good. I gave it a quick sniff because I always give it a sniff. Smelled good. Looked all right. I poured a glass, took me a big old drink, and then it hit me. It attacked my taste buds, y'all. It was rotten. I gagged. It was that bad. So I immediately then think, have I failed? Have I made a horrible mistake? Did I not comprehend what I read? So I grabbed the jug again and I looked. And sure enough, the date was fine. And then I said, well, I'm going to throw that out. And so I pour it down the sink, you know, and then in the bottom was the clumps. The clumps had settled. So what looked fine on the surface was actually spoiled from the inside out. That's what our false teachers are like that Jude is speaking about here. They don't come in waving red flags and saying, hey, I'm danger, 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 danger. Look at me. I'm getting ready to spoil you from the inside out. They often sound good. They look polished. They seem spiritual. But Jude says they're dangerous, they're rotting, and they're dead on the inside, and they're leading people to ruin themselves. So let's look at Jude 8, if you can, and are able. If you're not, I completely understand. You can still respect God's Word, but if you're able, stand in the reading of God's Word. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, verse 11. For they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. God, I ask that you be with us tonight as we study your word. May every word that's said be only yours. God, help us receive what you have prepared in my heart. And God, I ask that you bind the enemy tonight so that he may not snatch any seed that would be planted. In your holy name we pray, amen. My point about the milk, you may not taste that poison at first. You may not identify it. Like I said, it passed the smell test. It passed the look test. But it didn't pass the taste test for long. You might even take it in for a while, but if you don't discern it, if you don't deal with it, the damage is going to be real. So I ask tonight that we let the Word of God be the sniff test or the taste test for what is true and what is not. Little behind the scenes, where we've gotten to from now, if you're just now joining us, the book of Jude is not a casual devotional. It's actually a battle cry. We talked about language last week of an alarm bell that we would ignore. Jude is dealing with false teachers that have crept in unnoticed. They weren't storming the front door. They were slipping in through the fellowship potluck dinner. On the outside, they look spiritual. They look insightful. They look gifted. But inside, there's nothing there. They're spiritually dead. They're morally corrupt, and they're doctrinally toxic. Jude says in verse 4, they turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, were these people doing it on purpose when you read the Scripture? I think absolutely yes. They intentionally twisted grace into a license and truth for personal gain. They twisted it into a license to sin instead of power to obey. And yes, Satan himself is absolutely behind all of this. That's his ultimate goal, right? To destroy the church. And what better way can he do that? From the inside out, right? 2 Corinthians 11, Paul himself says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So behind every deceiver is the father of lies. John 8, Jesus himself said that Satan is the father of lies. Jude wants the church to wake up to what's really happening here behind the fake smiles and the false doctrine. I want to show you four truths tonight about the nature of false teachers. Number one, they are perverse in mind and morals. So it says, likewise also these dreamers, this is verse 8, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So dreamers. This has a lot of figurative language in it, so let me try to define it a little bit, and we'll spend some time doing that. Dreamers. Who are dreamers? These are folks that claim visions and revelations, but they aren't rooted in truth. These are self-made spiritual experiences that justify flesh-driven motives and their flesh-driven lives. So I'll just spend just a moment telling you guys, if anybody comes to you and says that they have a word of God to give you, and it is not lining up with this word of God, it is false. We have everything we need in this scripture. Later it says they defile the flesh. What does that mean? Defile the flesh. That means they lead others to immorality while they cloak themselves in spirituality. How does this look like today in churches? Well, it's the churches or leaders that don't hate sin. They hug it and they rename it grace. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They rename it. They rename it grace. It's okay. This sin's okay. They have their pet sins that are okay when God doesn't grade sin on a curve. Sin is sin. Real grace doesn't excuse sin. I said this earlier. It empowers us to be obedient to God's word. I think Paul puts it like this. Should we abide in sin while grace abounds? What did he say? God forbid. God forbid. They reject authority. They refuse to submit to Scripture. That's what this means. They refuse to submit to God's Word, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to spiritual leadership. Just like Satan, they want the crown without the cross. They want to present to you a gospel or a truth that is not contained in this Word. And then it says, Jude says, they speak evil of dignitaries. What dignitaries are we talking about? They mock what they don't understand. Spiritual realities. Angels. Eternal judgment. Because they operate from pride and not truth. One of the most special things I think I have seen in a long time, and Miss Kathy Sharp, I'm going to pat you on the back because I stepped down just for a minute. Well, first off, I thought we were in a raid because I pulled in and there were cops everywhere here on Monday. And I thought, oh, Lord, what have I missed? And then I was pleasantly surprised when I went down and I saw our widow's ministry and our Bristol Police Department was there sharing with them some of the perils of getting scammed and what to look out for. It was so wonderful to have that protection there in place for them and to share with them that. But you've heard the stories. And you might have experienced this yourself. A kind, trusting senior gets a phone call, and it's somebody to be pretending to be their grandchild, or somebody connected to their grandchild, or a family member, or even a government agency. And the voice sounds very sincere. The pitch that they give them is very convincing. And before long, they have wired thousands of dollars to a complete fraud. Why? Because somebody used trust to deceive. They played the part. And it cost that person everything. That's what these false teachers are doing to God's people. It's a scam. It's a scam. They don't show up, like I said, with flags saying I'm the problem. They sneak in with trust. They show up with a Bible. They show up with a smile, but they also have a poisoned message. that they prey on the unsuspecting, they prey on the hungry, they prey on the hurting, and they rob them of God's truth. Not every voice is from the Spirit of God. Some are scammers in shepherd's clothing. So how do false teachers twist grace into something that is destructive? How do they twist it? How do they maneuver it? How do they push it? One of the ways is I feel like they use God's forgiveness to justify fleshly living. And the most dangerous place to be in as a church is when we reject the need for true repentance. True repentance. We want a gospel somehow that says repentance is no longer necessary. Second point I have is they are predatory. These false teachers are predatory in nature. It says, but these speak evil. This is verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they are corrupt themselves. They live by instinct, not by insight, by impulse, and not inspiration, y'all. They live by instinct, not insight, by impulse, not inspiration. So, what does it mean that they live like brute beasts? What do brute beasts do? They don't discern. They devour. They don't shepherd. They manipulate. They don't follow what feels right. They follow what feels right, not what God says is right. Philippians 3:19, I'll remind you, says this. Whose God is in their belly? A question Paul asks. Whose God is in their belly? Is it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or is it their own lusts? Who set their mind on earthly things? You'll find that in Philippians 3:19. So what are some examples of these brute beasts? Ministries built on instinct instead of Holy Spirit. I'm going to get up on a bit of a soapbox now. Here's a brute beast. When you hear preaching or teaching that is self-centered instead of centered on Christ, that's a brute beast. When worship is entertainment-based rather than focused on Christ. And it's any teacher, preacher, minister, put whatever title you want to on them, that avoids sin, holiness, and accountability. Because that is a critical crutch of the salvation experience. Repentance, accountability, and knowing what is sin and what isn't. My third point about false teachers tonight and their characteristics is they are patterned after old rebels. Verse 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So we get some examples now of some ways to identify false prophets and what they look like by calling back to some Old Testament scenarios. They call out Cain. What was the problem with Cain's offering? It was because he brought his own kind of offering, and his heart wasn't in it. Some folks have said, well, it's because Abel's offering was an animal offering and Cain's offering was a grain offering. No, Cain was a grain farmer. That's what he should have given. It was about the heart in which he presented that offering. Abel gave the best he can. Cain gave just because somebody told him he had to. His heart was not in the worship. His heart was not in the offering. He wanted the worship without the obedience. And you can't have one without the other. If I was to simplify this in today's language, I would say this. These false teachers would peddle. Just believe in something. Just believe in something spiritual. Don't worry about the bloody cross. Hear my sinless messages, where I'm not going to identify what is sin and what God calls out sin. That's what false teaching looks like today. He calls out another example. He said, Balaam. What did Balaam do? You'll find this in Numbers 22. What did Balaam do? He was willing to curse God's people for profit. So today's version looks like this. I believe Rick Corum preached a message, I think the last night, was not for sale. Y'all remember that? Gospel for sale influencers. Prosperity preachers. That's what this looks like. I'm telling you, I've never been able to buy the prosperity preaching part. And this is a bit soapboxy, and I apologize. It's just I'm going to share my heart. If God had promised me an easy life with no problems and full of wealth on this side, how do we even get close to the Apostle Paul's life and the way that he lived? Because the Apostle Paul literally would call ahead to the next town he was going into to check out what the jail accommodations would look like. That's a joke. He didn't really do that. I'm just saying. But that's because that's where he stayed, right? He wrote most of his epistles where? From jail. And smuggled out. In jail, beaten, bruised, and martyred. Jesus himself killed for the message that he brought. Paul wrote that there should be joy even in the suffering. So, I have a tough time getting behind prosperity preachers. If that's soapboxy, you with me? All right, Kathy's with me, so that's good. Our next example is this, Korah. Let me remind you, that's not something we preach on every Sunday morning. So Korah, this account comes from number 16. Korah was a Levite who actually became jealous of Moses. He became jealous of Moses and Aaron's leadership. And he gathered 250 influential men and accused them of taking too much authority for themselves, claiming that all the congregation of Israel is holy, and they weren't. What Korah wanted wasn't holiness, it was power. He wanted authority. And Moses warned them that they weren't actually rebelling against Moses. He said, "You're not coming against me. You're actually coming against God, not just human leaders." The next day, God then showed up and He made it clear. The ground literally opened up and swallowed Korah and followers, and fire then consumed 250 of those men that offered unauthorized incense. So the point of what Jude is trying to make here is Korah did not want to serve, he wanted to rule. So that's one way that you can identify a false prophet or a false preacher or a false minister, is that they don't want to serve. They want to rule. He wasn't contending for truth. Korah was contending and competing for control. So Jude's point in verse 11, false teachers today do the very same thing. They reject godly authority, they stir up division, and they end up destroying themselves and the people that they have lured into their camp. Just like Korah. So Korah didn't like spiritual authority. He wanted the platform and not the spiritual responsibility that God had given him. Because God had actually given that to Moses. So today's version looks like this. Leaders who won't submit themselves to anyone, and that divide churches and leave the bodies behind them when it don't work out. That's what it looks like today. So if I could put, if you're taking notes, if I could put these examples that Jude has listed to kind of give you a picture of what false prophets look like, and so false ministers and false preachers, it would be this, or in false teachers. They pervert worship, Cain. They peddle the word, Balaam. And they pursue power, Korah. So why does Jude point to these Old Testament men? Why does he go there? Because false teachers always follow old footprints. Pride, greed, and rebellion. It's always the same three things. My fourth point tonight, as I begin to close, is they are described by frightening word pictures. So Jude's trying every tool in his tool chest to get his message across here. He's called it out himself. And then he said, look at these people. Look at these Old Testament examples. And he said, now let me give you some more figurative language on how you discern here. So that's what Jude is trying to teach you right now, is spiritual discernment. He's trying to give everybody an insight to this. Spots in your love's feasts. Here's what that means. Hidden dangers beneath the surface. It's like the milk. Hidden dangers. Looks okay, maybe, maybe not. Smells okay, okay. But then you taste it and it's rotten. So hidden dangers beneath the surface. Kind of like a reef. Anybody that's been in the Navy know what like damage a reef can do to a ship. So reefs that lurk under the surface, that when a ship hits it, it sinks the ship. Here's another one, folks. False teachers often hide in fellowship. I'm not telling you this to scare you and to start pointing fingers and say, well, you're false. No, I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to, again, just like Jude, I'm trying to teach you some discernment here. That's what our police officers were trying to teach our widow ministry on Monday. Is discernment, to be able to identify what's counterfeit and what's not. So false teachers often hide in fellowship, not outside. It won't be outside influence. They'll be from inside the church or inside. They'll have a platform from somewhere. Some church will give them a platform. Some ministry will give them a platform. And they'll have that maybe in your living room at 12 o'clock on Wednesday night. You know, they'll have a platform. Then we have a picture of clouds without water. It's like going out on a sunny day and it's been dry. We don't know what that's like here, at least in the last little bit. But you go out on a sunny day and it's been dry for a very, very long time and the crops are drying up and you see a cloud coming, but there's no water in it. They look promising. It looks good. But it leaves you dry. There's no sustenance to it. They may preach, they may teach emotion, but it produces no transformation. No transformation. Then we get a picture: autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. What does it mean to be twice dead? Twice dead. To me, that means to be dead in sin to begin with, and also not having any roots in Christ, where it just tree just fall over. No fruit in season. That means it's useless, lifeless. Then we get another picture here. It says raging waves. Raging waves. So that means these false teachers are going to be loud. They're going to be destructive. And they're going to be unstable. And their words are going to stir chaos and not calm. Not unity. And then finally, the final picture we get is wandering stars. You ever seen a shooting star or been privileged to see one? I think I may have seen twice in my life. They're bright for a second, and then they're gone. There's no sustaining. There's nothing sustaining them. They lead people away from the true light. Then notice here in verse 13, the last part, it says, "For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Folks, that's serious. That is serious. That's the destination of deception. So, again, I kind of want to go back just a second. What does it mean to be twice dead again? I think that's the most... The billboard out of this passage here that's bright and shining here, twice dead, being twice dead. They're dead in sin, and also cut off from the life-giving truth. And here's what dead to sin twice means. I feel like this is my opinion out of studying. And trying to ascertain this myself is no fruit now and no hope of fruit later. Twice dead. So what should we do? What should we do as Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church members, or let's bump it up a notch? What should you do just as Christians? And in this climate where I feel like false teachers are more prevalent, and they now, in the age of the internet to television, they have more access to platforms than they've ever had. And it's so dangerous right now. What can you do? Test every teaching by the Word of God. Test it all. You know, feelings will fade, but I promise you the Scripture of God will stand. Second thing you could do is submit to spiritual authority. God's structure protects us. Rebels reject it. I'd ask that you begin to grow in discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see truth from counterfeit. One, the way that you can do that, the only way that you're going to be able to tell the truth from counterfeit is by spending lots of time in God's Word. Lots of time. And you guys, and we have wonderful Bible teachers in good places here at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. And they, so show up to Sunday school, show up to small groups, spend time studying the Bible together. Do those things. Don't chase the flash, follow the fruit. Don't chase the flash, follow the fruit. Look for long-term godly transformation. Not emotional hype. Long-term transformation. And then finally, I added this one on after Clay's message Sunday night. Run to the true shepherd. Run to the true shepherd, because Jesus doesn't use sheep. He doesn't use them for personal gain. He doesn't use them to kick off on a power trip for himself. Jesus died for the sheep. Jesus died for the sheep. So run to the true shepherd. If I could have our musicians come. Church, this isn't just about false teachers out there. Also tonight I want to ask you, maybe you're you've questioned this in the past, or maybe you're dealing with it now. Have you bought into any lies before? Or any false teaching? Have you bought into that? Maybe you bought in that sin doesn't matter. Or maybe you're living like sin doesn't matter. Maybe you've bought into the doctrine that you can live your truth. Gosh, that's deceptive. That's one of the most dangerous doctrines or thoughts out there today, that the idea that I can live my truth and you can live your truth, and somehow truth is subjective and not absolute, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? You can live your truth and call it grace. Or maybe you bought into this: God only wants you to be happy and healthy, but not holy. Don't be scammed. Don't be scammed. Don't be seduced. Don't be silenced. Tonight I'm calling everybody to come to the one who never changes. He never misleads. He never lies. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Stand with me as we pray together. If you feel the need to come to the altar, this altar is open. If you've bought into any of those things, maybe that's something that you need to speak about with God tonight. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe you need to repent of some of those false beliefs. Maybe holiness, y'all, is important. Repentance is still true. Grace is the power to obey the Lord. Let's join together as we pray. This altar is open. Go ahead, musicians. Lord God, we come to you today. Lord, we're sobered by your word. God, you have not left us in the dark. God, you have warned us clearly in Jude. Lord, you have pulled back the curtain on the dangers of false teachers and those that twist the truth. God, we thank you that you are not silent about these things. God, you're not passive about deception, God, because you are true, you're holy, and you are righteous. God, and you're just. God, I ask that you help us continue to be a discerning people. God, I ask that you open our eyes to lies that dress themselves up in Christians' clothes. God, I ask that you teach us to spot any time that we're being manipulated spiritually. God, no matter how polished words are, God, may they be sound. Lord, from anybody that we're listening to, whether that's on social media or that's in a coming from a television screen or God, maybe in an interaction where we're one-on-one. God, I want to ask for your divine protection. God, for that we may not be led astray. God, I ask that you forgive us. God, I want you to forgive me, God, where I have tolerated error in the past. And that I've not spoke up. God, I ask that you forgive us, God, if we've traded your doctrine for smooth talk. God, I ask that you forgive us if we've traded truth for convenience. God, I ask that you forgive us if sometimes we'd rather be entertained than equipped. But God, we declare today, God, that your truth is what we need. Your word is life. Your Son is our anchor. Jesus, I want to thank you that while false teachers, they just want to devour the flock. God, I ask that you remind us that you laid down your life for it. You're the good shepherd who never misleads, you never manipulate, you never lie. You are the truth, the way, and the life. That's what your word says. God, thank you that the cross still stands as the final word against the enemy, God. God, I ask that you strengthen the church. Strengthen your people. God, give us courage to stand for what's right, even when it's unpopular. God, help us to love truth more than applause. God, help us to pursue holiness more than our comfort. God, give us hearts that break for those that are caught in this deception. God, may we speak truth in love, and with boldness and with compassion, and help us walk that line. And God, as we leave this place, seal these words in our heart. Lord, so when something comes up and we see these behaviors that look like these examples that you've given us, that we can identify them, and we know because your word is true, we can see it for what it is. God, don't ever let the enemy snatch these truths away from our heart. I ask that you help us meditate on them, walk in them, share them. God, in a world that is so desperate for your truth, we don't have time to play, because you are coming soon. God, we ask all this in the name of our Savior, God, our rock, Lord, and you are our defender. And I ask these all things in your name, your blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Sing with me.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Are all hearts and minds clear? Good. I apologize. I am a little late tonight. We got a little late start, so I apologize for that. Anyone else? Scott, will you dismiss us?